Now, folk, I'm going to give you a vote. Here's your choices. You can either listen to a sermon on the book of Romans or on the cross of Jesus. Okay? Now, I don't have any problem with that. I know these guys down the centuries have said, dying in their studies, oh, what am I going to preach on? But to my mind, if a doctor looks at a patient and says, what's up with you? The patient then tells him, well, I've got a bad leg. He doesn't preach on he doesn't tell him about his shoulder, does he? So you've got to hit the target. So you can have a choice. You don't have to vote, but hands up for the cross of Jesus. Okay, that's about 20 of you. Hands up for the one on Romans. That's the same people. Okay. We'll look at Luke's Gospel and chapter 9. Okay? Luke chapter 9. Okay. Now, the Bible reading is very short. And this is very, very challenging words. Now, notice how many people Jesus is speaking to when he makes this statement. Verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and if himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father and of his only angels. Now, we're just going to say one sentence of prayer, folk, and we're also going to pray for Emma and Joe, because they've asked for prayer, and that'll be good. Okay? We thank you, our God, for your word. Would you kindly speak to me and speak to my heart condition? And please, would you help me to obey your word? And we pray for Emma and all of her family. We pray you'd intervene. And on the wedding day, may it be a great day with good sunshine and a time when God is glorified. And we pray for Emma and Joe as they contemplate their wedding and others too are engaged, that you will bless them and look after them and provide for them. We pray for Amy and Simeon, and we pray for David, our friends, and also Natasha. Provide for all their needs. So help us now in your name. Amen. Amen. Now, Jesus says, if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cushion and follow me. Now, I think I might have lost something in this translation. What does it say in your Bible? Take up his cross and follow me. Now, I do not know any uncomfortable cushions. And I do not know any comfortable crosses. Do you? And so Jesus is telling us that it's going to be hard. That's what he's telling us. And he's saying the real deal is going to be tough Christianity. And if you're wise, you look down the years of the great saints who've gone this way before and ask the question, well, what did they make of life? Well, here's the summary of the life of the Apostle Paul. I have run the race. I have fought the fight. And I have kept the faith. So when he looked back on Christian life, the Christian life, this aged apostle, he said, it is a fight. Now, that doesn't mean to say it's a fight you go around picking fights. Okay? But it means that life has been hassle, at least, and costly. And Jesus is saying, this is the real thing. Now, did you know you could be sat there totally convinced you are a Christian and you might not be? My auntie was from the west of Ireland. She trained in London in the east, at the West End in Chelsea, as a nun. And she married a man who was not a Catholic, so she was not allowed to go home except for her own mother's funeral 50 years later. That's a long time when you're not allowed home, isn't it? And she decided she was going to visit our family up in Nelson in Lancashire one summer. Well, I was only about 8 or 10, but I remember it well. My auntie Annie, this lovely lady, my dad's sister, was coming from London to visit us, and we were all keen to see her. This was the deal. Get to Nelson, ring our number, and we'll pick you up. Well, she set off. She got to Nelson. She rang the phone. We'll come and get you, Auntie Anne. My brother drove down in the car, came back half an hour later. She's not there. So we thought that she'd gone to the next town down by mistake, and she was at that bus depot. So we then drove to Burnley. No Auntie Annie. Auntie Annie arrived at 3 in the morning on the back of a 53-seater bus, specially put on. She'd gone to Nelson, South Wales. She was 200 miles from her destination. They sent her across the Severn Bridge and not up the M6. She was totally convinced she was in the right place, and so were we, but she was wrong. Okay? I said, Auntie Annie, how did you work it out? She said, well, I sat there and there was a woman on the bench next to me, and I said, do you know this address? And she said, it might be over the mountains. Mountains, she said. There's no mount. Well, there are hills, it's in the Pennines, but there's no mountains. And it dawned on her. For all the sincerity, it wasn't right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you might be a person, for all your sincerity, you might not have got real Christianity. And a few months ago, I was listening to Five Live. I find it's a station where I can sort of keep on the edge of what's happening in society. And I was listening, and a man came onto the radio, and he was explaining about how he climbed Everest. He's one of a party who climbed Everest, which is 5 miles high, you understand. And he said these words. He said, when you get to the last, let's say, quarter of a mile, which is a long way when you're going up the side of a mountain, he said, you're utterly shattered. He said, you're exhausted. Some nights you've had to sleep on little ledges made of ice. And he then said, the oxygen is very thin, and therefore you haven't got the muscle input, you know, to keep your body ticking, as you should do with hemoglobin, etc. And he said, but at 100 metres, you wake up. Now, why do you think he said at 100 metres you wake up? He said, because in the glacier, you see green boots. And green boots fell off the top of the mountain. And his body's there looking at you in the glacier. And you know, if you slip, you are a goner. You may not have got genuine Christianity. Jesus said, you've got to have a cross. He said to them all, if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now here's a question for you. Do you think Jesus does all the dying? Well, what's the point of having a cross unless you're going to die? Now Jesus does all the dying when it comes to our forgiveness. But we do all the dying when we come to following him. Not to the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins, but to follow the crucified Jesus of the Bible. And so I want to simply ask you this morning, have you got the real deal? If you're a Christian, are you a crucified one? You all know this story. It came out a few years ago in this very learned theological journal called the Daily Mail. On the 6th of December 2007, the moment the lies had to stop, and it shows a man and his wife. The man's name is John, and his wife is called Anne. It wouldn't surprise you, they're telling lies, and their surname is Darwin. But there we go. That's no connection, but there we go. How the canoe man's wife reacted when the mail showed her this photo of them together in Panama. And if you want to know the story, they decided to diddle the insurance. So the plan was that John had to get in his canoe, go canoeing off the coast of wherever it was, probably Northumberland or somewhere, and go into the dark, never to be seen again, lost at sea. Meanwhile, she'll claim the insurance money and they'll meet up in the Panama. And he's gone down as the canoe man. And what he did, ladies and gentlemen, he walked into a police station 6.5 years later in London, claiming that he'd totally lost his marbles, and he was claiming that he'd lost everything in his mind. But what had he done? This is what he'd done. He'd pulled a big trick. When he was saying he was dead, he was alive. I want to ask you a question. Are you dead? Or are you too much alive for God to even use you? Because Jesus said to them all, if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, dead, and follow me. And so we'll look through some areas in our lives where we should be dead. Okay. Now, the lovely thing about the Christian life is this. If you will die on your cross every day, you will see blessing. If you will not die, the Christian life will not work, because the spiritual laws of the universe are that with death will come life. So with Calvary will come Easter Sunday. But you've got to have your Calvary before you can have your resurrection. And so I want to ask you a simple question. As you follow Jesus Christ, are you following the crucified Jesus in your life and in my life? And Jesus is saying, number one, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Now, I'm going to give you two stories. One of them is wrong. Try and tell me which one is wrong. Can you picture two generals at war? And they've been fighting in the middle of the sea. And eventually one is the victor. And they meet. And the victor goes to meet the man he's beaten, and the general. And this is what he says. He says to him, you are the victor, congratulations, sir. And he puts out his hand. And he shakes his hand. That's picture number one. Here's picture number two. The two generals fight. One wins. And then what happens is the one who's won goes to meet the one who's been defeated. And the one defeated says, you are the victor, sir. Congratulations. And he puts out his hand. And the other one says, first, submit your sword. Which is genuine Christianity? The second. Because, folks, you could be very much alive and fighting still, even though you think you're a Christian. And Jesus is saying, I've got to take my cross daily. And I've got to follow him. Now, am I doing that? Because let me tell you, like green boots, if you're wrong on this point, you're going nowhere near heaven. You're not going anywhere near heaven for as good as you've made it. Because there's no Christianity outside the cross of Jesus. That's what he's saying. If anybody would come after me, let him deny himself. So in your life, there must be denial of self. Self has got to die. I must take my cross. And I must follow Jesus. David Shepherd was a tremendous Welsh evangelist. He lived in a town called Jessynon where the 1904 revival kicked off. And he had a girl in his church and she said she'd become a Christian. Let's call her Christine. I don't know what her name was, but let's call her Christine. And she started missing too many things. And she wasn't turning up to obvious and basic things that a Christian would go to. And David pulled her one side and said, Karen, Christine, we love you. Christine, we want you. But if the God you're professing is too small to even get to his meetings, basic prayer meetings, he's certainly too small to save you. So he wasn't suffering fools, was he? In other words, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to ask the question, have we got the real deal? Now, you can be alive when you should be dead. Okay, so he says, take up your cross. And I want to ask you a question. Are you faking it? In other words, are you a Christian fake in the area of your devotional life? I mean, take my friend, I won't call her the name, but let's call her Mary. This guy knocks on a door when she's about 19. Now, guys, you know how it takes you about 2 hours to get round to a simple question, I would like to go out with you. Well, he was in that bracket. So he knocks on the door, and he's beating about the bush and bushing about the beat for 2.5 hours, and eventually it dribbles out. I would like to go out with you. Both Christians. She said, how old are you? Well, this guy thought he was now applying for a job. 19. And how long have you been a Christian? Well, I was brought up in a Christian home. And how many times have you read the Bible? Poor lad. Now go away, and when you've read it twice, come back and tell me again, and ask me again. Do you think that was a good question? I think that was a cracking question. Do you know why? The guy's become an adulterer. And secondly, the girl's happily married to somebody else living in Wales. Do you not think that's a great thing? And yet you're claiming you're a Christian, and some of you in a Christian home can't even be bothered to have a quiet time in the morning. Tripping on grace, trading on grace. I mean, if somebody nailed you and said, okay, have you got a heart for God's word? Or have you got a bigger heart for your TV set? You know, is there more TV or more the Bible? Is there more of your music practice than there is of the Bible? Are you playing more golf than getting into the Bible? Because, ladies and gentlemen, what it means is we've got uncrucified Christians walking around planet Earth who do more damage than non-Christians. I mean, at least we can spot them. And they're not getting on the inside, are they? And so I'm asking you a simple question. If Jesus says, I must take my cross daily, in your devotional life, are you acquiring the mind of Jesus? Now, why do I tell you this? Not to tell people off, but to say, look, you've got to get through life. And the only way you'll get through life is to know the wisdom of God's word. There was once a man, and his job used to be flying helicopters. And he had to go over the Pyrenees Mountains. And on one occasion he was up there and he was bored flying his helicopter. But he was looking down on the mountain road, which was snaking across these different mountains. And he saw this guy in a truck, and it was sort of juddering up the mountain. And then he saw this, whoever it was, in the car, really fast flying car, you know. And he came up behind the truck, and the fella wanted to overtake the slow truck. Well, the man in the helicopter was watching. And he came, and as he pulled out, there was a sharp bend, and he had to go back again, and a big truck would come round the corner. Glad I didn't hit that. And he spent about half an hour wondering whether to pull out and go round, or is it safe, or shall I risk it? And he didn't know whether to go forward. Do you know what the fellow in the helicopter thought? He said, if that bloke down there could see what I could see from here, he'd know exactly when to go forward. And do you know what God's word does? It tells you how to get forward. And that's why you've got to get into God's word and let God's word get into you. Now, are you reading it? Are you spending time in it? And let me say this to you, if you want to be sharp in life, get the wisdom of God. If you want to be a spiritual winner, get the wisdom of God. Because wisdom will give you loads of yards on the opposition. You see, when you play sport and you're a sort of spring chicken at 16, you can run everywhere. When you get to 35, what we say is the first 10 yards are now in your head. You know where the action's going to be because you've read the game for years. So you don't need all the speed, but you know how to win the game. And ladies and gentlemen, all I'm saying to you is, make sure you're crucified to your things in your life that's allowing you time to get into God's word. Now, am I doing it? It's really obvious to know somebody who loves God and his word. In fact, it's not difficult to work out. All you've got to do is talk to them. And whatever's in their heart comes flooding out. Because if they're into train spotting, they talk about trains. And if they're into crafts, they talk about crafts. And if they're into walking in the Lake District, they're in the Lake District walking. And they're raving about the scenery. It's quite obvious what they love. But ladies and gentlemen, when it's your choosing of the topic of conversation, does it naturally move to spiritual things? To the things of God? But if you're not crucified inside, what actually happens, ladies and gentlemen, is this. You love other things. So Jesus isn't your all in all. So here's Fred claiming he's in love with, I don't know, Joanne. And this is what happens. Fred takes a liking to Mary down the street. That is robbing Joanne of his affections. If you say you love Jesus and you love other things or bigger things in your life, that is spiritual adultery in the eyes of Jesus. Now, please don't get me wrong. You've got to have a healthy hobby. You know, we don't want everybody just like in a Christian treadmill. Or like a gerbil that's only got one string to his guitar. All he talks about is one thing. You need balance. And balance is we go in to find God. We go out and we find pasture. And we do his work. And we keep in touch with the people in the world in the sense that we know how to talk to them. But the most important thing, ladies and gentlemen, is we get God's mind on life. You see, when you get into you're probably thinking I'm a granddad, but when you get into the 50s, I'm 53, but I tell the kids at school I'm 40, 13. And I can see all my mates when they were growing up. We had a lad of my gang called Sergeant. He became a copper. Sergeant, that was his name. He was a good one. And then we had somebody next door. And if I work down the street, we've got one girl who broke a family because she had a relationship with a guy at the bottom. The next one married an England cricketer. If I said his name, you'd all know his name. I went to his wedding. And that's all bust. Then this one bust and that one bust. And you can see a history of a mess. Now, why is it? Because you had a group of people who wouldn't get into God's word, who didn't know how to do life, made decisions, and the entire thing's a mess. Whoops. Digby, sorry. It weren't me, it was my hands. Sorry. He told me not to lean on this. Now, why am I telling you that? Because we want you to be a Christian success. Now, I'll tell you something for nothing. I'm looking at some people who are going to have massive heartache to the grave. You say, how do you know that? Because you're going to choose an half-baked Christian to marry. That's why. Who's going to cart off with somebody in your life? I mean, what about my mate Trevor? His best man ran off with his wife. How do you think he feels in life? Utterly lonely. Now, why am I telling you that, folks? I'm saying, wake up and take note of God's word. And then let me ask you this question. Are you crucified when it comes to standing up for Jesus? Am I crucified standing up for Jesus? Some of you know that occasionally I go to that religious cathedral in Manchester about once every year. It's called Old Trafford. 73,000 people on there with Digby screaming at the poor man in the middle in black. Now, there's me thinking, oh, I can manage to get a little gospel opportunity here. And poor old Thomas and Lucy, I didn't tell them what we were doing. I told their dad, come to Manchester, I've got a treat for you, going down Old Trafford. Well, he came along. Well, he thought he was going to a football match. I was going to an evangelistic opportunity. It was quite an interesting exercise. We did the same thing on the Aintree National, you know. And I pulled out my banner saying, John 3:16, go home, read this, you'll find life. On Aintree, this man came up and said, have you got something against the Beijing Olympics? He thought I was protesting. I said, no, sit down, man, it's only a banner. But we're on Old Trafford, and me and Paul are walking under the underpass. Midweek game, they're playing Villarreal in the European Champions League. And we're behind the goals. And I'll tell you what went through my head, in my pocket. Now, I was stacked with Gospels of John like a Christian terrorist, you'll understand, you know, ready to give out. But here's this banner. And Paul goes... So I lifted it up. And there's thousands of people start looking at you. Do you think I felt a bit of a Burk? Well, I did. But blessed are the Burks, I thought. Because Jesus said, be crucified. But there's everything about me, said Vinny, you were looking absolute noggin. What are you doing, you idiot? But ladies and gentlemen, now I'm not asking you to do the crackpot stuff, you know. But I am saying to you, is make sure you're willing to be crucified. Alan McNab, is a minister, used to be Wolverhampton, Dudley. The church has successfully kept the gospel in four walls for 2,000 years. What a good quote that is. You see, if you're a lifesaver, do you catch many in your harbour? I mean, do people drown in your bath, in your bathroom? Is that where they're drowning? No. They're out in the Atlantic, aren't they? In the sea. And that's where I've got to get to. But if I do that, your reputation's going to suffer. Because they're going to say, we saw you with the Bible creepers midweek. And give you a rough time. Well, blessed are the Bible creepers too. Some more of them. If they're going to call us that. But you've got to be willing to be crucified. Now listen, church. You are not getting the gospel to the lost because you're too worried about what people think about you. That is a love of self. Jesus said, get crucified. And the comfortable, conservative, evangelical Christianity of Britain has got that problem. Isn't that true? And they're going to Bible colleges and not training anybody to preach in the open air. Why not? Because they're petrified of the reputation. Well, I'm glad A.W. Tozer didn't think like that because he was saved in the open air. And I'm glad the guy preaching from Germany didn't think like that because he was used in the open air to reach that man. And there's thousands as well. And as Digby was saying, these guys had to become field preachers because the church said, get out. And let me tell you, the respectable evangelicals in Britain are saying, get out. Now, do you want that sort of Christianity? Well, we don't want it, but that's what the real deal is. Because nobody likes to be upset and rejected, do they? And so Jesus says, are you crucified? Will you stand up for me? Some of you know my good friend Thomas Olliott. Thomas is down at Bristol. He's from Ormskirk. And Thomas went to Ormskirk Grammar. And we said, come on, Thomas, we do open air work in Ormskirk, come. Well, we'd have our board here, and we'd be preaching. And about 10 metres up there beyond that curtain, there'd be a telephone box. Thomas was like a soldier out of Buckingham Palace. And he just distanced himself from us. Do you know why? He went to school in Ormskirk. He lived in Ormskirk. And everybody knew these Christians were on the end of the street. But over the months, Thomas Olliott joined the gang. What was happening inside? I'll tell you what was happening. Actually, I've got to get shut of my reputation. I've got to be crucified. And that is helping him spiritually to do so well, leading the CU at Bristol for 2 years in the university. Now, why am I telling you that, ladies and gentlemen? I'm saying, are you willing to be crucified? Or are you like Mr. Darwin, faking your death? Now, please don't get me wrong. There are some times when you could be at work and they say something to you, you think, oh, I know I should have said something there, but I bottled out. Well, I've done it myself, folks, you know. But I've just found what's helped me is to say, Lord, just please crucify me. Please crucify me. And then the next thing it says as we finish is this. Am I following the Lord Jesus in terms of living purely? Now, I don't mind telling you, because I don't want my flesh to be alive, and I certainly don't want to use a public pulpit as an excuse to think I'm saintly. I've blown it when I look at things in the paper on the internet. A man said to me, Vinnie, why haven't you got a telly? I said, well, I'd have a telly, but I might watch it. He didn't seem to get it. The problem is, you know, one click of a button and you see somebody and you don't know if they come out of the swimming pool or whether they come out of something else. Some are not even properly dressed. And what I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus says, now if you're mine, aim for purity. Now, am I doing that? Are you aiming for purity? Am I willing to be crucified so that we live for Jesus? Okay? And are we willing to be careful what we see? You see, remember King David and Emma said of Psalm 51, wash me that I might be whiter than snow. The reason he penned that was 1 year after a tremendous collapse. It was the Goliath that slew King David, you might know, because she was called Bathsheba. And what he did when he was alone, he looked and he saw somebody he should never have seen in that condition position, but he saw her. And then he abused his position and sent for her. And somebody said, isn't this not the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And what a mess that made of his life. But you see, it started in a small thing on the inside. And ladies and gentlemen, if you want to get into a castle with a huge door stopping you coming in, a big that falls down and makes a bridge over the moat, do you know what you've got to do? You've only got to pull that door 15 degrees. So if that's your 90 degrees, we're talking this. And the moment you get it there, its own weight will pull it down and you'll be in. In other words, what I'm telling you is just feed your heart, gentlemen, on immoral pictures for 5 minutes and that will be enough to cause you in years to come a disaster. I listened to a man on some radio program about 2 years ago and he had been an evangelist. He was in his 60s. It absolutely bodged his entire ministry because he committed adultery in his 60s as a well-known American evangelist. And they interviewed him. And he was ever so regretful and he was turning back to God. But this is what he said, which stunned me. Listen to this. He said, I became a Christian when I was about 20. But the sin that destroyed me in my 60s came into my heart when I was 8. How did he manage that? Because the heart is the garden, he put the wrong seeds in, it stayed in there through all his preaching and his Bible teaching and his Bible intake, and that was the thing that nailed him in his 60s. And I'm asking you folks, you've got to be crucified to things that you know are wrong. Now, being a Christian isn't, well, I've become a Christian and therefore I just live as long as I don't sin, we're okay. It's to please Jesus, isn't it? So I don't get as close to the cliff as possible so the next wind will blow me over. What I do is I think that is a danger zone. I'll put a care or a safety zone around my life. And I might say to somebody in my life, look, you know I watch the computer. Can you be one of these guys who guards it and checks what I watch? I mean, that'll sort you out, wouldn't it? And somebody says, hey, we know what you've been watching. And all I'm saying to you folks is, Jesus is saying, if you want the real deal, just get crucified. Don't be like Mr. Darwin. He was saying he was dead. He was very much alive. And can I just say with this, finally, some of you here have never really taken a baby step to say, God, I would like you to crucify me and be Lord of my life. I would like you today to come in and to change me and to repent. As Emma said, that powerful word, I've never repented, she said. I've never repented. Now, have you? Have I? Has there come a time when I said, Lord Jesus, it's my turn. I would like you to forgive me. Have you done that? It's good to believe in God. Keep believing, but that was not enough. Jesus said it. Repent, believe, receive, and you shall get eternal life. Now, is there anybody here who would like that? I mean, what date is it today? The 16th, is it? Of February, 25 minutes past 12. Here's your big opportunity to reject Jesus Christ. Will you take him? John Holy was preaching in Oxford. A man came up to him, laughing at him, preaching in the streets of Oxford, Corn Market. He said, John, how many decisions did you get today then? John said, thousands. Does anybody here want to reject Jesus? Does anybody want to take him? He said, Lord Jesus, I would like you to forgive me. And you do it by faith. It only works if you do what pleases him, which is by faith. You trust his word. It can't let you down. God is not a man that he can lie. And trust him and say, Lord Jesus, you told me if I ask you in, you'll come in. So now I'm going to believe you're in and I'm going to live for your glory. That's how it works. Will you do it? Last week on Thursday, I was asked to speak in Leicester at a restaurant. There was about 40 people in the restaurant. I was very happy to speak that day because, as you know, if you do any preaching, you need good illustrations. Well, I thought in my head, what day is it today? It's the 6th of February. And I knew at 3:06, 66 years ago, an aeroplane had gone down a Munich airstrip for the third time. Crashed in the snow, went through a house. 22 players and officials from Old Trafford were killed outright. So I thought, I'm going to read up on this accident, see if I can get some illustrations. Listen to this. Roger Byrne, 28, Billy Whelan, 22, Tommy Taylor, 26, Duncan Edwards, 21, he lived 15 days after the accident, Mark Jones, 24, Eddie Coleman, 21, Jeff Bent, 25, and David Pegg, 22. But this is what he said. When it went down for the third time to get off the runway, because it got stuck in sludge, you'll understand, the players, some of them, made it to the back for safety. And Billy Whelan, known as Liam Whelan, from Dublin, said these words, if this is the end, I am ready. It was the end. I do not know if he was ready. Ladies and gentlemen, are you ready? Are you ready for your finals? Are you ready? Have you ever said, Lord God, I would like you to crucify me and be my saviour? I'm not asking you, did you become a Christian when you were 6 in your church mission and since then you've not really been crucified, you've just jogged along in a pathetic, anemic Christianity? I'm asking you, have you been crucified? And will you take that step today to say, God, I'm going to live for you? Will you do it? Because, ladies and gentlemen, God may not speak to you anymore. Why should he? You could have walked any direction in this country, fallen across a library and found a Bible. There are millions in this world, in Bangladesh, who can't do that. Why should he speak to you anymore? You've had a history of Christendom. You've got the God Channel on the telly. I mean, even Wayne Rooney's supposed to be watching that. So why should he speak to you if you say no? So I'm going to ask you, here's your big moment. Will you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour? And say, God, from now on, I'm meaning business. I want to blow out for you. He'll give you the strength. He'll help you. He'll encourage you. He won't write you off. He loves you. On the cross he died for you. And on that cross he was taking your sin and mine in his body on the tree. And he says, I can let you off. And I can give you peace. And if we don't make it through this next run down the runway, I'm ready. Shall we pray as we close and then we'll sing together? We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that God loves me. I want to thank you that you love me. And thank you that you died for me. And thank you that Jesus was crucified for me. And thank you that on the cross he thought of me. And thank you that his divine blood was shed to wash me. And we would pray, wash me that I might be whiter than snow. Thank you that you're arisen, Jesus. Thank you that you mean business. And thank you that I can place my entire trust in you, who one day I will see, and heaven will be my home. In Jesus' name, amen.